and analysis on demand. This is PID Radio.
Catapult the propaganda.
Alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency. Take the red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert. This being the 4th of July weekend and also the 60th anniversary of the crash at Roswell, New Mexico, who better to present than an archived interview with our old friend Tom Horn? Tom, in this interview, originally presented in three parts back in 2005, ties together the cult of Dominionism with the ultimate disclosure event and the rise of Antichrist. A great interview with Tom Horn now on PID Radio.
We're pleased to welcome back to our guest line Tom Horn, the publisher of Raiders News Update and co-author with his wife Nita of The Ahriman Gate. Tom, welcome back to PID Radio.
Hey, Derek, thanks for inviting me back on your show.
Sorry that Sharon's not here. She's the other half of my brain, so you'll have to work with me.
I understand completely.
Well, you raised the topic during an interview with Steve Quayle on the Q-Files radio broadcast a couple of weeks back that attracted attention from regulars on our forum, and I know that you probably got a lot of feedback from this as well. And that was the subject of dominionism within the body of Christ, Christian dominionism, and how it's going to affect the perception of the end times, the coming disclosure event.
Right.
First of all, just to lay the groundwork, what is dominionism?
You know, just in the most basic definition, dominionism is the idea that we as Christians can, through the legal system and legislation, political maneuvering, we can reclaim the dominion that we lost in the Garden of Eden. We can take control of the political systems of the earth. We can implant morality of God in the hearts and minds of men through legal enforcement. And we can become the custodians of the earth that God wanted us to be in the book of Genesis, and that we can perfect the earth and therefore present it to Christ as having been reclaimed and perfected, and then therefore Christ can return. I mean, that's in a nutshell when you're dominionism, as we'll discover tonight, and we talk more about the deeper parts of this subject, is significantly more complex than that. But in a nutshell, the whole idea is to take control, to take it back from the evil people who run our courts and legislative systems and congressional halls, and to perfect it so that Christ can return.
What's wrong with that idea?
Well, look, there's nothing wrong with voting the way we think Jesus would want us to vote.
Okay.
And I said on the program that kind of started this last week when I was on with Steve. Well, and by the way, we weren't even talking about dominionism. We were talking about dual covenant theology. But if it served a purpose, it at least raised some significant issues, I think, for the church to consider doctrine that are firmly entrenched in the church now, in particular dominionism, which in my mind is heretical. And of course, tonight I want to explain why. But I also said on that program that by bringing up the issue of dominionism, I was not saying that there's anything wrong with a Christian voting for what they believe to be morally right, or voting against things that they believe to be against biblical ethics. And furthermore, there's nothing wrong with Christians being political activists. If that's, I would suppose some people may be given, a particular calling, a gift, to be able to be involved in the political sphere. But that's completely different than selling the church on the idea that to be good stewards of our time on earth, that we're actually holding up the return of Christ by not seizing control of earthly power in order to implement the morals and values, to impose them, if you will, on people, to make them live by whatever standards we deem are those that are in line with the will of God. And I have to tell you that you know, all of this began for me a long time ago in the 80s. I hadn't even really thought that much about it lately because, you know, I started out preaching about and then yelling about and then screaming about the whole thing, you know, that I thought was a problem with dominionism back in the 80s, and it seemed to just consistently fall on deaf ears and wasn't doing anything more than making people mad at me. And so I finally just let it go, but it was my belief that dominionism would become a dominant evangelical heresy that, in my mind, would undoubtedly lead untold numbers of believers into a false gospel, and frankly, provide the doormat for the appearing of the Antichrist. Well, I have to tell you, I believe that more now than I've ever believed it before. Back then, you know, the leaders of the church, the bobbleheads and the entertainment figures and the media elite, they started out talking about, and you might remember this, they started out talking about what was called kingdom age theology. Do you remember that?
Vaguely. That was in my nominal Christian phase when I was working in top 40 radio playing music that I prefer my daughter not listen to now. Sharon would remember that, though. Yes.
Yeah, well, kingdom age theology, it was just kind of the early precursor to the broader, what became the Reconstructionist movement, and then now, of course, what's more commonly thought of as dominionist theology. And most of the people that I hung around with back then in the early days when we were talking about kingdom age theology weren't paying that much attention to it. It just seemed to be part of the name it and claim it crowd, and the people that I hung out with, you know, they just would kind of smile, you know what I mean, mm-hmm. And look the other way. But then, and I guess, Derek, because of human nature, a large number of believers just started buying into those ideas and those ideologically driven, politically driven pulpiteers. Man, I mean, we started seeing mainstream churches mobilizing adherents to become more and more politically involved. Mm-hmm. And sadly, along the way, and this was what I guess hurt me, as they became more and more politically involved, they became less and less interested in quiet devotion and their spiritual habits and spiritual life. And the whole thing in the church started turning. I mean, it started becoming about power and domination, political authority, economic power, affluence. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it might take to accomplish the Reconstructionist vision of the dominionists who said, you know, we need to be about reclaiming what we lost in the Garden of Eden. And for whatever reason, it didn't then, and it doesn't now appear that those people understood that when they're talking about the dominion we had in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't a legal taskmaster, but it was more of a caring overseer. I mean, Adam and Eve were given a privilege, an opportunity. They weren't given a billy club by God. At least that's certainly not the way that I read. The kind of authority that they were given in the Garden of Eden would have been reflective of the kind of authority that Jesus Christ had when he took upon himself a pastoral kind of authority where he could care for the things that had been created by God. But in any case, nobody seemed to care about that in the 80s. I shouldn't say nobody, but what caught on was the dominionist dogma. And when Ronald Reagan won the 1980 presidential election by a landslide, and by the way, I voted for Reagan, and I loved him, and I loved a great deal of his policy, and I wish we had a great deal of his policy right now over what we have.
Mm-hmm.
But when he did, because of his willingness to invoke the name of God and things like that that the church, you know, had not seen in any president in modern time before him,
mm-hmm.
When that happened, it happened on the heels of some of the more prominent today dominionists who were just coming to their own. I mean, they were just coming to power. And by then, you know, the rising stars included Pat Robertson and, mm-hmm. and Ralph Reed and Jerry Falwell. And that's how we got on this last week, because of Jerry Falwell's name being used. But Jerry Falwell formed the Moral Majority with those people that were involved with him. And those guys went right out and they started saying that the Reagan victory was their victory.
Mm-hmm.
And they went to their donors. And I mean, there was, you know, there was hundreds of thousands of dollars spent on literature that went out into the mail. And they were literally taking Reagan, one piece of Reagan, one side of Reagan, and sending out information to all the little Dominionists out there that were supporting them and saying that, man, you know, look, God has given us the victory, and now we have to seize the opportunity to take over the world, starting with the United States, you know.
Yeah.
The courts and legislation and Congress, and because God has he has saw the our labor, and he has given us this victory, and now everybody needs to get on board, because obviously this is the will of God. And I remember it, because I was pastoring, receiving all of that material.
Mm-hmm.
And frankly, at that time, I was more with those early Dominionists than I was against them, because I hadn't yet come to understand what now I believe to be some of the fallacy of the whole idea. And brother, I mean, Christians bought it by the tens of millions, because the preachers wrapped it in the right use of Scripture, and they made it sound so good, and they made it sound so right. But I'll tell you, as a senior pastor of one of the larger churches on the West Coast, I watched what happened. I mean, over time, you know, as a guy who was voted in as a presbyter and working with a lot of other pastors who were coming to me for leadership, I watched how their Wednesday night prayer meetings gave way to fundraisers for local political lobbyists who would come into the churches, and they were promising that together we're going to retake America for Christ. And, man, that became the theme, you know, Sunday morning revivalists. They weren't invited anymore. Suddenly, everything that was old school was being displaced by politicians who were being invited to come in on Sunday morning and speak to the congregation about what the believers could do to participate in the legislative process, now that we understand that the second coming of Christ is being held up in anticipation, you know, of us dumb believers who somehow had missed in the New Testament example that we were supposed to be about establishing God's kingdom here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and of
course, I thought Jesus said something about the kingdom being inside of us and not something that we voted into a particular office.
Yeah, inside of us, but we need to get it out and get it in office.
The Dominionist theory. Okay, I missed that part of part of the gospel there. It almost seems to me, and see what you think of this analogy. It almost strikes me as being like the activity of the behavior of the Christians in the times of Constantine, who suddenly have access to the halls of power and just went nuts with it. Is that a valid comparison, do you think?
Absolutely, and yeah, I mean, you know, there's not much new in history, and history tends to repeat itself.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, if the neocons in the White House are the political version of foreign policy, which could be the precursor to an Antichrist global police state system, then Dominionism is the religious side of it. It's the religious system on which the false prophet can write in to support the anti-Christian system. But we can talk about that a little bit later. But
right, yeah, I'll get to that in a few minutes. It really is interesting, though, that this process is facilitated by believers who want to see what they believe are Christian morals being enforced in the government system that we have here, while ignoring things, say, Nancy Reagan consulting an astrologer when she made Ronald's calendar every day.
Well, that's right. But look, there was a lot of pressure to join the movement early on by all of us pastors who were involved. And, you know, people, there's a lot of fallacies in human nature, and one of them is that we want to be associated with success.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to be accepted by the people who we seem, who we believe to be successful. And when all of a sudden the big mouthpieces were heralding, you know, what was going on with the, and I think they, you know, to some extent they just used the election of Ronald Reagan for their own benefit. He may have benefited too from the Christian vote. I'm sure he did, but Reagan continued to be popular with everybody, including atheists, as far as I know.
Mm-hmm.
But in any case, you know, this was a, that was, I think, that was the turning point, and that's why I referred to it, is because the Kingdom Age teaching was being taught, but it wasn't until Reagan came in that, man, all of a sudden and almost overnight, things changed, and people latched on to this presidential election and the willingness of Ronald Reagan to refer to God and Christ and quote the Bible and all those things. And so now all of a sudden we were entering into a new age, a new dispensation, a new revelation from God to his church concerning his will for his people. And at first, you know, because I was pastoring, and I've also always had this side interest in politics, you know, I joined those voices for a short while. I was the keynote speaker at some of their local political rallies. But like I said on the Q Files the other night, the very last Trinity Broadcasting Crusade that we did in my church, Family Worship Center, Carlton Pearson was there, Dwight Thompson was there. We raised tens of thousands of dollars for Dwight Thompson, and I remember when I was driving Dwight back to the airport and him telling me how he was going to use that money to win several cities for God. You know, I never did hear any more after he flew out of town, but maybe he did, I don't know. But you know, Nancy Harmon was there. She filmed her love special for Trinity Broadcasting that week. But shortly after that, and I mean literally just within maybe a month, boy, you know, just something inside me. It didn't feel right. It didn't sound right. Maybe it went back to my upbringing, you know, my grandmother being a Methodist. And I, you know, coming up from maybe more, and the Methodists back then, by the way, weren't anything like they are today either.
Right, yeah.
But, you know, I said Methodist, I mean Mennonite. And just these older, more pastoral type congregations where you didn't really wear your religion on your sleeve, and your Christianity wasn't measured by how high you jumped or how far you rolled or whether you laughed in the spirit or you had any of them other things. It really had more to do with your integrity. I know my granddad was Abe Lincoln, honest, and you never had to have a contract with him. If he told you he was going to do something, he would do it to his own hurt. He would never, ever go against his word. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm, right.
These were old ethics that I grew up under.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly something about the superficiality of a lot of the entertainment side of what I was in and some of the stuff behind the scenes that I was witnessing too. I mean, a lot of it just really started feeling wrong to me. And I began questioning a lot of it. And so then here I was, you know, I'm pastoring Family Worship Center, and I come along, and I start becoming the cog in the wheel, you know, by questioning. First, privately, behind closed doors, I, you know, as I'm talking to you right now, I remember some of those meetings where I'm sitting behind closed doors, and there's 10 or 15 people, and these are power brokers in Christianity. And I'm saying to them, really? I mean, really? Is this really where we want to go? Because I have some problems with some of this stuff, and I think we're getting off track. I think we're abandoning Christ. I think we're attaching ourselves to apostasy. Mm-hmm. I think we're opening the door for Christians to have a justification for abandoning the disciplines of true New Testament Christianity and selling out cheaply by feeling that they somehow can be justified by pulling a voting lever the right way. I just have a feeling that the kingdom of God is not made of the kind of material that we're selling here. And I'll tell you, it didn't make me very popular. I was a keynote speaker at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and it was the last time. The last time, because I got up and I dared to actually mention a book written by Pat Robertson, and I dared to actually say, I fear this is opening the door for the development of a system that's going to lead to the implementation of the Antichrist. Well, you could have heard a pin drop.
I'll bet.
A whole lot of shouting going on that night.
I'll bet.
But I truly believed it. And, of course, you know, that night I was well prepared. And, I mean, I was articulate. I didn't sound like the Oki I am right now. I was convincing, at least in my own mind, you know. And you have to understand, you know, Derek, I was, and I still am, friends with some of those people. Dr. James Kennedy, who has been a leader in D.C. among the politically enthused evangelicals now for some time. In fact, some writers say that he's probably, behind the scenes, he's probably the most powerful man in Christianity today. And but he wrote a long personal letter to me, just a few years ago, you know, on official church letterhead, by the way, from his church, and thanking me for accurately reflecting his viewpoints when I would speak in public. And he wrote an endorsement for my second book, The Gods Who Walk Among Us. I never asked him to do that. I never even talked to him about it. And it just kind of came from out of the blue. But, you know, Kennedy, of course, was considered by most reporters to be the architect of Justice Sunday last year. And the stated purpose, you know, of all of that, and everybody who's part of it, Focus on the Family and everybody else, is to educate people of faith as to how the judiciary impacts society, and how activist judges, for the most part, are, in their opinion, anti-Christian, and therefore we need to make sure that we get these people out of court, or when they retire, we replace them with the right people, so that the judiciary, as you started this broadcast saying, can either implement or enforce or support law and rules that go to the biblical ethics, or at least biblical ethics as they are defined by dominionists, which many times you and I would probably agree with, and maybe sometimes we wouldn't. All of it sounds so good. It sounds so real. Man, it sounds like exactly what we ought to be about.
Right.
But what people need to understand is that when it comes to dominionism, it is, in fact, a cult. And I want to try to race forward, because I know we only have so much time. It's not only a cult, Derek, in my opinion, it's a cult of the worst kind. And that was what I started becoming concerned with back in the 1980s. I've been concerned with it ever since. When I finally decided to walk away, and I have to tell you, it concerns me. The whole idea of it concerns me now more than ever before. I'm actually thankful that the Jerusalem Post either printed something that was true and then denied, or inadvertently printed something that never was true last week, because it brought us to a subject that I think has a lot to do with where we're at in the world right now. It has a lot to do with where we're at in the church. It has a lot to do with where we are in the administration. People who believe that they are doing the will of God by blending earthly politics with church authority.
Right.
And it seems to me that there are significant, and what should be obvious, I think now, problems. Not just problems, scary, prophetic possibilities in that mix.
Well, absolutely. I mean, not just talking about confusing foreign policy with end times eschatology, but I mean, just looking back at history and all the problems that this world has had, when you mix earthly power with professed authority from God, I mean, the whole history of Christianity from the time of Constantine, you know, on, basically has been about the misuse of earthly power in the name of God.
That's right.
And, you know, ironically, I think in certain sectors, and in some ways, evangelical Christians may be more like the medieval Roman Catholic Church than they care to believe.
Well, and that's where dominionism is taking us.
Mm-hmm.
Look, theoretically, now I'm only talking theoretically, it is possible to have either a true theocracy. Now, you know, if you look up the word theocracy, I haven't done this in a gazillion years, but if you look up the word theocracy in a dictionary, it probably says something about the attempt to form for the government to operate under God, through somebody's idea or interpretation of the rule of God. But purely in a theological sense, when you talk about theocracy, you're talking about what Israel had before they asked God for a king. You're talking
right.
about you're talking about
the time of the judges.
Yeah, I mean, well, what I was going to say is that you can have one or the other,
mm-hmm.
but you can't have both.
Right.
At least not simultaneously. That whole notion is irreconcilable. What dominionism tries to do is not possible, really, in theology. Remember when they did ask God for a king, God says to them, I'm all you need.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, you know, when the cloud moves, you move with the cloud. When the cloud stops moving, you stop moving. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? And they just followed God, and it was a spiritual thing. I mean, an invisible force was leading the covenant people. That was a theocracy. And then, you know, they had the leaders of the tribes, and they had the prophets who could speak and whatever. But they were led only by whatever God said and did at that moment. But then they insisted that they wanted to have a dominionist form of government. They wanted both God and an earthly king.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted politics and spirituality. And so God gave them Saul, and their problems began. Why would the church today? Why would the church today think that it is a good idea to, from the pulpit, ecclesiize political figures in order to satisfy the work of God, whenever we know that God the Father in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament made it clear what you said at the outset of this program, that His kingdom is not of this earth, and that what is rendered to Caesar is different than that is rendered to God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, it's because there's a quid pro quo, that's why. I mean, that's the pastors are getting something out of their support for specific political figures.
Well, certainly those who have something to gain monetarily or megalomanialy, whatever that word is, in terms of either power and control and affluence or dollars or whatever, I mean, there's obviously those people, but you know, those are people who they make their own decisions, and if they're going to go down that path, they're going to be judged by God. But what hurts your heart are the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Those that listen to their shepherd and they buy it,
mm-hmm.
and they think it's right, and therefore they pour part of their lives into building this kingdom on earth. And what they don't realize is that by focusing the energy of the church on political reform and aspirations as opposed to the preaching of the gospel, they're actually stripping the church. They're stripping the body of Christ. They're stripping their local community from what Paul called the dynamic, the dunamain, the dynamite of God, the power of God unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
They're taking that out of their communities, because true spiritual life, it doesn't come from the pulling of a voting lever. True spiritual life is the antithesis, Paul says, to the law, in that what the law could not do, in that it was weak,
mm-hmm.
Christ came. And He died. And He offers us a spiritual authority, a spiritual reclamation, a spiritual power, a spiritual life, a true faith. And so, you know, when we're talking about dominionism, you just have to make the point that more important than just having faith is having faith in the right thing.
Right. Everybody has faith in something, but is what you have faith in true?
And there's no doubt that, you know, I don't know what the numbers are up to now, but they're in the tens of millions of people that consider themselves to be evangelical Christians,
mm-hmm.
who actually believe. I mean, they believe that they are satisfying a responsibility to God by going into the voting booth on election day and pulling the voting lever for the, you know, most of the time nowadays, for the Republican Party.
Right, yeah.
But Now, and like I said earlier, I believe that voting is a privilege. In fact, in America, I can buy that it is a duty.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't have anything, or at least very little, to do with the preaching of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
or the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And anybody who disputes that, any dominionist that wants to dispute that, I would challenge to show me the precedent in the life of Christ or in his disciples or the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Show me where they practice or taught that voting and politicking, making yourself part of the local political process, was the method for satisfying the Great Commission. That's baloney.
Well, exactly. No, you're exactly right. He told the 70 when he sent them out, you know, go to the towns and preach, and if they won't listen to you, leave and shake the dust from that town's shake that town's dust from your sandals as a reproach on your way out of town.
And that's the problem with dominionism, because dominionism actually seeks to stealthily establish a state church,
mm-hmm.
a federal church.
You're right.
You know, Pat Robertson, because he's an attorney, he knows that the First Amendment to the Constitution under the Establishment Clause would never allow the U.S., unless we change it, would never allow the U.S. government to create a federal church outright. And so, much of what I learned this by being there, by the way, much of dominionism's quest is to use state and federal courts to impose their vision of God's will for everybody else by keeping quiet about what their true, far-reaching goals are. Once again, I've actually been there. I remember being the guy who was speaking. I was selling this stuff, man. I was selling my books, but I had the brochures all over my tables as the crowds were being told to be careful, be friendly, don't push your ideology. At least not at the early points in time. We need to get our people in power. I'm not kidding you, Derek.
No, I have done enough research on it to know that to have learned that this is a belief that is being that guides the actions of those who believe that the political system and the courts are the means to enact God's will here on earth.
That's right. And once we have our people in position at the, you know, everything from school boards to the federal courts, when they're in place, then we can affect the laws which guide, the rule of law. We can affect the rule of law on every level. And once we've done that, of course, we can impose biblical morality on people, whether they want it or not. Now that, you know, a lot of that sounds fine and dandy, but it certainly is far outside of the gospel that was preached by Christ. Look, I remember in the late 1980s, and Pat Robertson was involved with this, and he had a memo to the Iowa Republican County Caucus, and it was being passed around to different select people at that time. It was a memo that was, and you could probably look this up on the internet, I bet you anything, that is still in print. It was called How to Participate in a Political Party. And in that memo, he actually wrote, rule the world for God. But here's what he said. Now, he said, give the impression that you are there to work for the party. Don't push your ideology yet. Hide your strength. He actually said that. Don't flaunt your Christianity. Because he said Christians need to get into leadership positions, and especially at the highest level, because party officials control political parties, and so it's important that Christians get into the controlling factions, have a majority of leadership positions wherever it's possible. Well, Derek, besides what at that time started bothering me about the deceptive nature of what we were doing,
mm-hmm.
It misses the point. It doesn't even really matter that it was deceptive. It completely misses the point that the pilgrims, you brought this up either a moment ago or offline in between while we were doing these programs. The pilgrims fled Britain partly to escape that kind of a political
right.
system that tried to impose, you know, rules and morality that was defined by a particular sect on the larger population. Many
That's
of them
right.
didn't even agree with either the politics or the theology.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why the framers of the Constitution, once they got here and they fought bloody wars and they died to preserve certain liberties, individual, free-thinking liberties, they fought and they died for it because they believed that it was definitely the model of Christ. It was definitely the model of God who himself, who doesn't breach free moral agency.
Mm-hmm.
And so they wrote the Constitution, they wrote the Bill of Rights, and they were careful to take steps to protect the individual, whether they're part of the majority or the minority, to protect them from a belief system, from religious mandates being handed down from a federal judiciary whose decisions might either be in support of or against statements of faith. It was actually Thomas Jefferson, by the way,
mm-hmm.
who wrote, and you might remember this because you're a student of history, but he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association.
Right.
And they wanted him to use his office as the president to rule in their favor against a particular state law. And he wrote back that he would not do that because there was a wall of separation
mm-hmm.
between church and state. And he wanted them to know
yeah.
that it was important that the federal government not take the position of favoring a particular religious ideology. And under this kind of constitution and bylaws, America has flourished to become the bedrock for all kinds of people, for all kinds of faith, for everything from an atheist to born-again Christians to people that worship a head of lettuce, you know. And it's important that people understand, I am a fundamentalist Christian,
mm-hmm.
but I want the guy who wants to worship a head of lettuce to have the right to do it. And if people don't understand that, Derek, I can't help them.
You mentioned a phrase that really caught my attention, and I want to expand on this and get into your analysis of dominionism and why it's a heresy. You said that it would provide the doormat for the appearance of the Antichrist, that Christians are being duped into welcoming the Antichrist with open arms, basically. Or did I misunderstand?
No, you understood me completely. Look, think back to the darkest days of the Inquisition, other times in history where there has been this marriage between politics and religion. And I mean, think of the worst times, Thomas, Torquemada,
mm-hmm.
People like that, whose cruelty, their fanaticism, actually pretended to be the service of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Well, dominionism, in my opinion, satisfies the need of providing a platform for the Antichrist. Because when you read the book of Revelation, it becomes obvious that Antichrist is going to come to power under a marriage of political and religious authority. You have the politician, the Antichrist, who's supported by the religious false prophet, who
mm-hmm.
wins allegiance to the political side from the global church community. And Derek, people need to understand that very soon, now this of course is my opinion, but I believe, and I think most people right now believe, I think even non-believers believe, that in the very near future, a man, a mystical man of superior intellect and wit and charm and diplomacy is going to emerge on the world scene as a savior. This guy is going to seem to possess a transcendent kind of wisdom that has escaped everybody else. He's going to solve the earth's problems. He's going to solve all of these perplexing issues, the answers of which have escaped the rest of us. His popularity, I think, is going to be completely widespread. Young, old, religious, non-religious, male, female. he is going to be the talk of the town. He's going to be, you know, being interviewed by everybody except you. You know, everybody's going to be covering this guy's movements. In every human way, he is going to appeal to the best ideas of society. The problem is, he's a political figure, and his profound comprehension and irresistible presence is the result of an invisible network of thousands of years of collective knowledge. This is a guy who is going to be the embodiment of a very old, we wrote about him in our book, The Ahriman Gate, a super intelligent spirit. Just like Jesus was the seed of the woman, this guy is going to be the seed of the serpent, but the broad masses of the world are not going to recognize him as the beast. And this guy is going to be empowered by religious dominionism. And with his brother, with his imperious decree, he is going to facilitate this one world government, this universal religion, this global socialism that we've been talking about for so long. And everybody that refuses that new world order eventually are going to be imprisoned, and eventually they're going to be destroyed. You know, it wasn't that many years ago when, in fact, during the 1980s, since we've been talking about the 1980s and the rise of dominionism, it was during the 1980s that then President George Bush, who I voted for, pronounced over national television that a new world order had arrived.
Right.
And, of course, he was, you know, talking about the war with Kuwait and all of that. But following that announcement, man, people just started piling up. Political figures, religious figures, everybody jumped on the, you know, the rhetoric aimed at implementing the goals of a new world order. Well, if people haven't heard anything else that I've said, I hope that they can hear this third installment. At the core of an imminent conspiracy, there is a leader of indescribable brutality that's about to appear.
Okay.
This guy is going to make the combined depravities of Antiochus Epiphanes, Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan, all of them look like Pee Wee Herman's Playhouse. The Bible says he's going to raise his fist, speaking great things in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. And he is going to cause, now this is important, because we're talking about dominionism. He is going to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, Revelation 13. Notice, Derek, that this guy has the global political authority to impose a blanket death sentence. He has the authority to do that. That's a political earthly authority.
But
to impose a death sentence on everybody who does not follow him. But then notice, he has this religious interest. It isn't just politics. He's interested in who people worship.
Right. Now, the interesting thing to me is that many who are part of this dominionist belief system would say, in response to what you just said, I wouldn't go along with that because I would see that that was wrong, and I wouldn't worship the image of the beast. Do you think that they'll be fooled?
Well, I believe that many of them will. Look, I know this on the practical level. I've been doing consulting work. I don't want to mention the denomination, but it is one of the largest evangelical denominations in the world, very much given to the dominionist theology. I've been doing consulting work for them on the side for the last decade. I've done, well, look, I was given the responsibility to try to double the revenue coming into one of their businesses. And not only did I double it, I quadrupled their revenue in 4 years. I raised $370,000 in donated revenue. I built $7 million, according to their own insurance company, of improvements to their capital properties. I took their business, which was valued at about $5 million and today is valued now at over $30 million. I did that with a small group of, depending on the season, of anywhere from 10 to 35 staff who were working directly for me. I am the executive director of that policy board that's overseeing this project. Mm-hmm. Now, I said all that to say this. I've been doing that for 8 years. Recently, there was a landslide. This whole side of the mountain fell down onto the property.
Ooh.
And it did, you know, it luckily it hit an older part of the property, but it probably did, you know, at least $150,000 of capital damage, not mentioning the fact that we had to shut down for a little while, so we had some operating losses. I don't want to get, you know, just completely tied up in that story, but here's my point.
Mm-hmm.
When that happened, I contacted the state headquarters for this organization. And I sent a memo from the executive director to 230 churches who own this operation, 230 churches. And I asked that they would send some help up to my staff to be able to help that staff digging out from literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tons of debris that came down off the side of this mountain.
Mm-hmm.
10 days later, I waited and waited. We sent a memo to every church, to every pastor, to the state headquarters, to every department of the state headquarters. We picked up the phone and called them and said, please send volunteers to help us with digging out this facility that's owned by you. And 10 days later, Derek, there had not been one call, not one person, not one soul, including nobody from the state office.
Mm.
And finally, I called the state headquarters and I talked to the state superintendent, and I told him that I feared that the organization is becoming Luciferian in that they want what they want when they want it, but when the shoe is on the other foot,
mm-hmm.
they have no interest in you whatsoever. And let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes to this earth, read the judgment seat of Christ. I want everybody to read the judgment seat of Christ, because he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And all of his judgment had to do with a moment in time when a believer had a need, another believer who in his opinion was one of the sheep. Mm-hmm. came and ministered to that person on an interpersonal level. All these other people, isn't it interesting what they say? But didn't we do great and mighty dominionist things in your name? And he says, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
I never knew you. Ever.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying to people is, it's one thing, of course, to be politically enthused. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is on the dominionist level, ultimately, a problematic situation that can lead to megalomania. People who would force their righteousness on others, and yet, when given the opportunity to reciprocate in kindness, you can't find them.
Mm-hmm.
That's Luciferian. That's Luciferian. And the whole idea that we could take over our courts and impose our morality on other people, while that sounds, I guess, to some people it sounds noble, or at least to control freaks, it goes against the gentle nature of Christ.
Well, yeah, he said flat out that, you know, the Gentiles, the lords of the Gentiles rule over their fellow men, but it is not to be so among you. And we seem to have forgotten that somewhere along the way.
It goes against free moral agency, too, a line that God himself won't cross. It misappropriates the mission of the church because you cannot legislate morality. Now, I think anybody should understand that concept.
Yeah.
Whereas the preaching of the gospel changes the hearts of men. The disciples turned the world upside down just preaching the liberating gospel message of Christ. Now, if you want to know in your church, where should your resources go? Where should your efforts go? Where should your energies go? Paul says the preaching of the Christ is the power of God unto salvation. That's where your resources, your time, your energy, that's where it ought to go. Now, as an American, if you want to vote, that's fine, do it. But then when you get done pulling the voting lever, go back to church and get back involved with what is truly the work, the mission, the great commission of the Church of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what will change the hearts of people. The laws won't change the hearts of people. History has proven that so many times that I'm getting sick of thinking about it.
You're absolutely right about that. The other thing that really drives me crazy is seeing people who are good, professing Christians, bend over backwards to defend behavior that is so unchristlike that there shouldn't be any question. For example, the torture of prisoners for information,
right,
which is being justified as necessary for national security. And that's just one example. There are many others, and I don't want to go into a political discussion, but right is right and wrong is wrong, and it's pretty easy to tell which is which by comparing actions against Scripture.
What you've said is highly appropriate, because we're talking about what dominionism does. It seeks to marriage the political force with the religious community, and it seeks to do so in such a way that is held out as being the will of God for our lives. But the problem is, it doesn't work. It never did work. Mm-hmm. It's the antithesis of the New Testament story. It's the antithesis of the gospel. And actually, it even brings a curse, I think, on those who understand it and then continue to knowingly promote it. Because Paul said, you know, if you preach another gospel, if you preach a gospel other than that you have received, anybody that does that, let them be anathema maranatha. Let them be accursed at the coming of Christ. And you know why? Because dominionism outright is Luciferian, in that it seeks to rule as God would rule, to stand in the place of God. That's what Lucifer wanted to do.
Exactly. Exactly. That's, yeah, apotheosis, become a god oneself.
Yeah. And so look, I don't want anybody to get mad at me, but I think a quote here from Pat Robertson's Dominionist Manual, The Kingdom, The Secret Kingdom, is appropriate, because I want people to know I'm not making this stuff up, and I want them to know the heartbeat behind this movement. And on page 201, they can read this themselves, of The Secret Kingdom. Pat Robertson puts words in the mouth of God. Now, that's no new revelation, does that? When he's not trying to assassinate somebody.
Yeah.
He said this, page 201, he said, "It is clear that God is saying, I gave man dominion over the earth, but he lost it. Now, I desire mature sons." He's speaking in place of God.
Mm-hmm.
"I desire mature sons and daughters who will, in my name, exercise dominion over the earth and will subdue Satan, the unruly, and the rebellious. Take back my world from those who would loot it and abuse it. Rule as I would," end quote.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay, Pat Robertson wants to take the world back from Satan. Okay, that's fine, even though the scripture tells us that that the world is under his dominion.
Exactly.
But who's the unruly? And who's the rebellious? Well, if you follow dominionism at all, those are the people who do not follow the law as it is set down by this select group, this hierarchy of religious leaders who determine for the rest of us what is and is not the will of God. Now, this is that statement, by the way. Rule the world as I would rule it was confirmed as far as what he meant by that. And this is easy for anybody to find in 1986 on the 700 Club. By the way, I was on the 700 Club, but I was on with Kinsley. You notice his distance now. But in any case, and Robertson said this, and this is in the archives, May 1, 1986. He says, God's plan is for his people, ladies and gentlemen, to take dominion. What is dominion? Well, dominion is lordship. He wants his people to reign and rule with him, but he's waiting for us to extend his dominion. End quote. And then he pretends to speak for God again, and he says this, quote, and the Lord says, I'm going to let you redeem society. Now, I want to finish this quote in a minute, but think about that. The Lord says, mm-hmm. I'm going to let you redeem society.
Yeah.
Derek, when did that happen?
That, well, again, that's a different gospel than the one I'm familiar with.
Yeah, I mean, when did that happen? I didn't know that happened. I mean, I thought when Jesus came, that was the New Testament.
Yeah, exactly.
Evidently wasn't. Well, okay, anyway, let me go back to my quote. I'm going to let you redeem society. There will be a reformation. We are not going to stand for those coercive utopians in the Supreme Court and in Washington ruling over us anymore. We're not going to stand for it. We are going to say we want freedom in this country and we want power, end quote. So,
that's right. We're going to put our own utopians in power.
So what's the bottom line? How much time do we got?
Oh, a couple minutes here, but we're flexible. We don't have any hard
time. Okay, a couple minutes. Yeah. Let me bring it to an end then. Dominionism, it turns the concept of the invisible and spiritual kingdom of God into a literal political empire that is to be established on earth and by force, if necessary, starting with the United States of America. Forgetting that Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, the framers of dominionism have a gospel whose purpose is to inspire Christians to enter politics and execute a world domination, basically, so that Jesus can return to an earth prepared for his earthly rule by his faithful regents. Now, in my opinion, that's not only heresy, but it's a roadmap to an antichrist kingdom that's, in my opinion, maybe even now being built. And if we talk about this again ever in the future, Derek, or if somebody wants to research this material, the next step in what you and I have talked about would be to start looking at the doctrines of Machiavelli, Leo Strauss,
mm-hmm.
Of course, the current administration, because they'll start finding out that in the halls of academia, which has led to those who are now in power,
mm-hmm.
that there is a doctrine that operates hand in hand with dominionism.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a scary doctrine, Derek. And ultimately, it will lead to the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, where those who are under the altar of God in the kingdom of heaven have been beheaded,
mm-hmm.
because of their testimony, because of their willingness to follow Christ in spite of what world government tells them they must or must not do.
Yep, there are days coming that would cause men's hearts to fail within their chests, but we know that... That he has seen all of this coming and has warned us in his word. And the comfort, the bedrock on which we can stand is knowing that our futures are secure. Regardless of what happens in this plane of existence in the years ahead, we know that ultimately the victory has already been secured. And we just wait to see how it's all going to play out.
Well, that's exactly right. And so... like I said, to take the next step, you got to go deeper down the rabbit hole.
Yep.
Well, Tom, we appreciate your analysis and your insight into a topic that I think many Christians aren't even aware of. I know I'm coming late to the party on this, and that's why I was so anxious to talk to you about this after we heard your interview with Steve Quayle a couple of weeks back. So, Tom Horn, the editor of Raiders News Update, a daily read for us, should be for you as well, and author with his wife, Nita, of the excellent novel, The Ahriman Gate. Tom, thank you for being our guest again on PID Radio, and I hope we can do it again soon.
Well, thank you, Derek. And by the way, not only Raiders News Update, but go to Watchers Magazine every day.
Well, of course, Watcher Magazine is now defunct, and we've pulled that off the web. Our new web home for PID Radio is pidradio.libsyn.com. That's pidradio.libsyn.com. You'll find show notes there and links to our blogs, Derek P. Gilbert. .wordpress.com, SharonKGilbert.wordpress.com. Email links there as well. Thanks again to Tom Horn, our guest tonight on PID Radio.
Cutting edge news and analysis on demand. This is PID Radio.